Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. And I'm sure many of you are watching, wondering, who is this guy? Well, I am your new pastor, and I am happy to be here. And what can I say? I know things seem to have happened very quickly, but sometimes God works very slowly, and sometimes he works very quickly. And this process with the Texas Conference of me accepting the call to BOMA literally happened in like weeks. I know the complete process actually started many months ago, but the Texas Conference actually put everything on hold for a couple months, and then literally a few days later, they said, okay, we have a call for you in BOMA, and because I believe God was sending me here, I accepted, and I'm happy to be here. Just a quick introduction of myself. Only thing that you need to know is I'm Korean. I'm South Korean, and that's the only thing you need to know. Actually, there's a lot more that I would like to share with you eventually, but let me just give you a quick background. I come to you from San Antonio, where I pastor as a youth pastor for the Laurel Heights Church and the district pastor for the Yancey Seventh Adventist Church. So I was there 3 years, and before that, I was a youth pastor for four years in the Dallas area. And now I'm here as your senior pastor, and I'm happy to be a part of your congregation. Before we begin our message, let's have a word of prayer, and I want to invite you to pray with me as we invite the Lord to be with us in our journey. Father God, when we worship you, it's not really about us, it's about you. So I pray that our thoughts, the desires of our hearts, everything will be centered around Jesus. I pray that we will have the willingness to let the Holy Spirit who come into our hearts and to hear the word that you would have me to speak, but ultimately, it may not be my own words. I pray that you will grant me the words to speak. May your Holy Spirit be abiding with me so that I can be your instrument. But may the Holy Spirit be abiding with all of us so that we may hear and do what you would have us to do. We commit ourselves into your hands. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, how many of you here this morning, walk to church? You? No. I would venture to guess that none of us here walk to church or walk to church any given week for the most part. But there was a Scottish man. His name was Rory Stewart. And in 2001, he decided to walk across large parts of Southern Asia. His ancestors actually had a history of walking across continents. In fact, one of his ancestors named Walker Stewart actually walked from India to Britain by foot in the 1700s. I'm going to use our clicker because I forgot to. And that's him, Rory Stewart. Now, in 2001, Rory Stewart started his journey in Turkey. And if you look at our map, he started all the way from Turkey, and he was going to go straight east across Iran, across Afghanistan, all the way to Bangladesh. As he traveled to Turkey and successfully traveled through Iran, he came across a little problem when he came to the border of Afghanistan. You know what that problem was? A little known organization called the Taliban, right? That just tiny organization, right? No big deal. The Taliban would not give him permission to cross Afghanistan. So he took a plane and flew to Pakistan and was going to continue his walk. But before he could do that, something amazing happened. The Taliban in Afghanistan fell. And there was a small window of opportunity for Rory Stewart to walk across Afghanistan by foot, all by himself. So he made it back to Iran as quickly as he could. And in January of 2002, in the middle of winter, Rory Stewart started a solo walk across the country of Afghanistan. Now, when we think about Afghanistan, what do we think about? What are the images that come to mind? We think about the Taliban, we think about war, we think about poverty, we think about the rugged terrain. These are not necessarily the positive images that we don't necessarily have positive images when we think about Afghanistan. And I would venture to guess that most of us would have very few positive thoughts about Afghanistan. But during his journey, most of the paths he took had no electricity, no government in place, no police, no army, not much. In fact, if he got into trouble, the British military would not be able to come and save him. If he got killed, no one would know for months. But just to give you the ending, he did successfully walk across Afghanistan. It took 1.5 months, but he did it. The question is, why would this man walk alone across Afghanistan? Why did Rory Stewart walk across Afghanistan such a dangerous country on his own? And I can tell you right now, it wasn't for exercise, nor was it because he was a thrill seeker. In his own words, he says this, "It was only by putting one foot in front of the other would I really be able to touch reality." Now, what he's saying is this. In order to truly understand and connect with the people of Afghanistan and all the countries that he visited, he believed that he would have to literally walk across each country, and in this case, he would have to walk across Afghanistan to understand the people and the culture, because he was a diplomat. By walking through the country, he would be able to experience the culture and grow in the relationship with the people firsthand. Not in a textbook, not in a history channel, but he wanted to experience the culture for himself. And in his walk, he observed and he listened. He ate what they ate. He drank what they drank. He slept on mud floors where they slept. And in the book that he wrote, he even writes that basically, for the most part, he didn't bathe for about a month and a half. And I know during the coronavirus, when we are less sheltered at home, we're not bathing very often, especially the kids, hopefully not. But this guy, because he wanted to experience what they experienced, chose not to bathe for a month and a half. And interestingly enough, during his travel, he discovered something mind-blowing, something amazing, something of a small miracle of sorts. He discovered that the land of Afghanistan was not barren at all, and it wasn't always hostile, but the countryside was beautiful in its own way. You can see some of the slides that I put up there, beautiful people, beautiful landscape, and beautiful culture. He discovered for the most part that the people of Afghanistan were kind and generous. And those are two words that normally we would not associate with Afghanistan. But as he got to know the real people, the local people, he discovered they were kind and generous, and he relied upon them to survive each day. And suddenly, and eventually his fears started to disappear. And he found a new respect and fondness for the people. But that is not to say that he didn't face dangers, because Afghanistan, when the rubber meets the road, had its dangers. In this book, The Places in Between, he writes this. He says, "To those who showed me the way, fed me, protected me, housed me and made this walk possible. They were not all saints, though some of them were. A number were greedy, hypocritical, insensitive, and cruel. But some of them had robbed and killed others. Many of them threatened me. Some begged from me. But never in the 21 months of travel did they attempt to kidnap or kill me. Of course, he went through all of Asia, not just Afghanistan. He continues on, I was alone and a stranger walking in very remote areas. I represented a culture that many of them hated, and I was carrying enough money to save or at least transform their lives. In more than the 500 houses I was indulged, I was fed, nursed, protected by people who were poorer, hungrier, sicker, and more vulnerable than me. Almost every group I met gave me hospitality without any thoughts or reward. And I owe this journey and my life to them. He found the people very hospitable, generous, and even kind. Now, this story, while Rory Stewart literally walked across Afghanistan, the walking that he did was also a metaphor. It was symbolic. It was kind of a parable that described the closeness that he desired with the local people. The walking described his journey that was intertwined with a people foreign to him. He wanted to understand them. He wanted to live with them. He wanted to understand the culture. So he walked among them. A couple of weeks ago, I came to Beaumont looking for a house to rent. And those of you who are on the prayer WhatsApp know that I was asking for prayers and asking for suggestions. But if you've ever gone house hunting, whether to buy or to rent, you know that a good portion of the time, a large portion of the time, when you go and look at a house online, it looks great. It looks big, roomy, clean. It looks awesome. But oftentimes, the photos that we see online are not what we see in real life. And I discovered that. Now, Beaumont has lots of beautiful houses, but most of them were either for sale, which I wasn't looking to do, or it wasn't within my budget. And many times I would go look at a house online like, this is a really nice house. And I would go, I would say, no, this is not such a nice house. Oftentimes when I saw photos online, I said to myself, this is the one. I think this is it. But when I got there, I was disappointed. There was one townhouse I looked at online. It was under my budget. It was roomy, and it looked great. And I thought to myself, finally, this has to be it. But when I got there, it was old, it was dirty, and greatly in need of repair. And it was definitely not it. It got to the point where I got so desperate that I found this place online. It was a bail bonds building, and it had gone bankrupt. And they were renting out the office as a residence. It only had one room. By one room, I mean it had a living room, it had a kitchen, it had a bedroom, all in one big room. Right? It was like a studio. With the exception of a bathroom, which did not have a shower, it was all big one room. And I got so desperate to the point I was thinking, this doesn't sound too bad. I could do a studio, right? Then finally, I came to my senses, and I literally smacked myself on the head. I was like, what am I thinking? There's no way I can live in this building. To make a long story short, I did eventually find a good place to live. And I'm thankful for your prayers, and I'm thankful that God led me to a place that I feel comfortable with. But the point is, it is not enough that I saw photos. It was not enough that I read reviews online about each rental property. It was only when I walked through the house that I saw what it really was. I had to drive through the neighborhood. I had to speak to the neighbors. I had to experience it for myself to understand if that was right for, the house was right for me. To see the reality, I had to experience it for myself. For Rory Stewart, it wasn't enough that he also read about Afghanistan in books or on the internet. And it wasn't enough that he watched the Discovery Channel about Afghanistan. As a diplomat, he had to experience Afghanistan and the other countries for himself. So what did he do? He just walked. He walked straight across Southern Asia, walked straight through Afghanistan. He walks amongst them literally and figuratively. You know, the Bible actually uses this metaphor often, doesn't it? The Bible often talks about that walking with God or walking with somebody. In Genesis 5:24, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible says something similar about Noah, that Noah also walked with God. And when walking is expressed in the Bible, in connection, in association with God, it entails that there's a closeness, a desire to be in communion with God. Enoch walked with God spiritually in the sense that his thoughts and the desires of his heart was continually upon God. He had a desire to be near to God, to be in close relationship with him. Enoch wanted his life to be literally intertwined with God, to be connected with God. He wanted to journey through life with God. But walking spiritually not only involves us walking with God, but did you know the Bible also expresses that God wants to walk with us? And that was our scripture reading for today. Leviticus 26:12 says this, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God has a tremendous, a great desire to be in close relationship with you and I, with us. He longs to be intertwined, interconnected in our life to the fullest. Let me give you another example in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, by faith we walk by faith and not by sight. The walking here is synonymous with walking, a living in faith. As Christians, to walk by faith means that we need to trust God no matter what. I like the marriage vow, how it can also apply to God. For better or for worse, in richer or for poorer, and in sickness and in health, we trust God. There's another example that Jesus gives of walking in faith. It's found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. I'm going to read it in your hearing. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 14, and I will be reading in the New American Standard Bible. Scripture says, and while, meaning Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered the village, ten leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Have you ever seen a leper in real life or in photos? I've never actually met a leper personally, but I've seen enough pictures to know that leprosy was no joke. And leprosy is still something that is feared even today. Leprosy is considered highly contagious, but more than that, because of the physical disfigurement caused by the disease, lepers around the world today still suffer the worst conditions and stereotypes. There are leper colonies even today. Maybe we can relate a little bit to that with COVID-19 today. With the COVID-19 virus, people today, we're afraid to touch each other, careful not to come in contact with each other, and perhaps rightly so, because we're trying to prevent disease. With COVID-19, we try to avoid contact of any form. When I go to the grocery store, I see people wiping down the handlebars, myself included, of the cart, and wiping down the carts as not to contract the virus. I know even some people, when they buy their groceries, they bring it home and they wipe down the groceries itself. And we tend to wipe down pretty much anything that can be a medium for transmission. Doorknobs, cars, car handles, whatever, door handles, whatever it is. And because of the coronavirus, we are forbidden to go into nursing homes or even visit the sick in the hospital. With social distancing, eating is in close contact is discouraged, unless it's your family. To prevent the spread of the disease, we don't give high fives, we don't give handshakes, no fist pumps, no hugs, and we are to keep at least 6 feet apart. I think these are things that we are all familiar with by now. Now, I want you to multiply what we're going through, what we're experiencing, and multiply that by a factor of 10. And that's how people felt about leprosy. That's how people felt about leprosy in Christ's day. There was this terrible social stigma attached to the lepers. The lepers were ostracized from the community. They were feared and they were hated. And as you probably already know, leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. People were often disfigured with fingers and limbs and ears and nose and even feet missing. The body parts were missing because of the disease. Or because of the consequences of the disease, and eventually leading to death. So when people saw lepers, they were fearful for their lives, and the lepers were hated, and they were shunned. They were the outcasts of society. They were banished from the city to solitary life, except with other lepers. But what made it worse than that is that the lepers were considered to be suffering from the divine retribution of God. In other words, they are being punished by God. Now, we know that that wasn't the case, but Jews in Christ, they believed that the lepers were suffering for some great sins that they had committed. So the lepers were considered great sinners as well. Then we come to Luke chapter 17, and the Bible says in verse 12, it says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. The question is, why are they standing at a distance? We kind of have the answer today. We call it social distancing, right? We practice it today, 6 feet apart, except the lepers were, I don't know if there was a specific distance, but they were forbidden to come into contact with regular people. In fact, if you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there was a social distancing in place for lepers where they could not come near the so-called clean. The unclean and the clean were not to intermingle with each other. So here are 10 lepers standing at a distance, social distancing from Jesus, because they are afraid to come any closer. In fact, in many ways, by being in that near them, they were breaking some laws and they were risking much to see Jesus. But the fact that they dared to do this reveals that they were in desperation. They had no other place to go. Jesus was their last hope. And verse 13 says this, As he entered a village, oh, actually, sorry, 12 and 13. As he entered the village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. And the Bible says, and they, the lepers, raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Do you see the desperation in their words? Do you see the urgency that they are conveying? Because they know that soon they're going to die. But not only that, they long to be reunited with their loved ones, their friends. They long to be welcomed back to society. But at this point, even though they're breaking some laws, they have nothing to lose. So they plead with Jesus, Master, please have mercy upon us. And Jesus responds with something very interesting. And what he doesn't say is that, what do you want? What can I do for you? How can I help you? He didn't really need to ask that because you don't need to be a prophet to understand what they were asking for. There was no speculation that needed to take place. The lepers were just asking to be healed. They longed to be normal. They longed to be accepted, and they longed to live. And here's where it gets very interesting. The Bible says that Jesus simply says, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, why is Jesus asking the lepers to show themselves to the priest? It's an interesting response. Now, some people may guess that maybe Jesus is just shooing them away. Go away, like you don't need to be here. Or maybe people are thinking he's passing the buck by saying, okay, let the priest deal with it. You go show yourself to the priest, and they'll tell you what to do. But that's not what he's doing here. If you look in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, verse 2 and 3 says this, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of the leprosy has been healed in the leper. In other words, if you thought you were healed, the only way to be declared clean, the only way to be officially declared healed is that if you showed yourself to a priest and if he made a declaration, you are now clean, you are no longer a leper. Levitical law stated that a leper was only supposed to show themselves to a priest if it was believed. And this is an important part. You only show yourself to the priest if you believe that you have been cured of leprosy. There's no other reason to go to visit a priest as a leper. But if you believe that you are healed, you're supposed to show yourself to the priest and they would examine you to see if that was so. And once the priest confirmed the diagnosis, the leper would offer a sacrifice, and now a former leper would be allowed back into society. When Jesus tells the lepers in Luke 17, go and show yourself to the priest, you know what he's really saying? Go. Show yourself to the priest. Show them that you have been cured, that you have been healed. But here's the thing. When you dissect this passage, when Jesus tells a leper to go show themselves to the priest, there was no evidence that the lepers were healed. When Jesus gives the command to go, I imagine the lepers were a little bit confused because they're thinking, why do I go show myself to the priest? I'm not healed yet. They would look down at their hands and they would see the results of the leprosy still on them. There would be missing fingers, maybe some toes, and even an ear. Maybe they have some wounds that are still festering from the disease. They see themselves bleeding and still infected by the disease, and they look at each other and thinking, nothing has changed. I'm still a leper. They saw no evidence that they were healed. They are still lepers. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, go, show yourself to the priests. What Jesus is saying is that, do you believe that I have healed you? Do you trust me? Do you believe that I am able to do this? And he says, if so, go and show yourself to the priests. And the lepers did something amazing. They obeyed. They went simply because Jesus said go. They go because Jesus said so. They start to walk to find the priest, and they did not wait for signs or the evidence that they were cured first. For the lepers, because Jesus simply said go, they went. They walked. Without even seeing the evidence that they were healed. They go in faith. They walked in faith. They chose to believe in Jesus. They chose to trust in Jesus. They chose to obey. And here's where the most amazing part of the story takes place. The Bible says, after Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest, the second part is says, as they were going, they were cleansed. Did you catch that? As they were going, they were cleansed. It was only as they were walking, as they were going on the way, that they were healed. Now, we don't know exactly how far they traveled. The Bible doesn't say that. But somewhere along their journey, somewhere along their travels, as they were walking, the Bible says a miracle happened. And they were cleansed. It was only after they chose to obey and trust and started to walk that the miracle happened. As they went, they were healed. As they walked, God did a miracle. And by the time they are examined by the priest, there is no evidence of leprosy. The miracle happened because the leper chose to trust and obey. They chose to walk in faith. They did not wait for a miracle to happen first. They did not wait for the evidence that Jesus would do a miracle. They simply went because Jesus said go. And because they walked by faith, literally and figuratively, the miracle happened. I want to ask you a very important question this afternoon. Where are you in your walk with God today? I have often found that many people are afraid to walk with God, in part or in fully. Why? Because we have some wrong assumptions of what it would be like when we walk with God. People assume by fully walking with God that they will have to sacrifice too much. I had to give up this. I had to stop doing this. They're like, I'm giving up too much to walk with God. But to those, I say, just walk. Take baby steps if you need to. Crawl if you need to, but just walk. Because unless you take a chance and walk with God, you will never understand how much you've lost by not doing so. Unless we experience the walk for ourselves, we will never experience the joy in walking with Jesus. And I would say confidently that walking with Jesus is never a loss, but only gains. There's a story about a man who had a dream. Now, in this dream, the man heard a voice, and this voice was giving this man instructions. As he's going on this walk, the voice said, go here and turn here. And the man followed until the voice finally said, stop. So the man stopped. And the voice then said, I want you to pick up some rocks and put them in your pockets. but don't look at them until you get home. And because it was a little dark, he didn't see what he was picking up. He picked up some rocks, put them in his pocket, and he made his way home. But the voice also said this: when you get home and look at those rocks, you will be extremely happy, but you will also be extremely sad. And the man thought, which is it? Am I going to be really happy or am I going to be really sad? You can't really have both. Like, what are you talking about? But the voice said, you will be extremely happy and you will be extremely sad when you see those rocks. So the man followed the instructions. When he arrived at home, he pulled out those rocks from his pockets. And with under some light, he realized that it was not rocks at all, but what he had collected were diamonds in the rough. Then he understood the meaning of those words. You, when you see those rocks, you will be extremely happy, but you will also be extremely sad. You see, the man was extremely happy because he has found some diamonds, but he was also extremely sad because he wished that he had taken some more. Walking with God is very much the same way. You will be extremely happy that you are walking with Jesus, but you will be extremely sad that you didn't do it earlier. The thing is, we often want to live vicariously through other people's faith. Hearing of others, their relationship with Jesus might be helpful. Reading about how God is working in another person's life may be inspiring, but it would never compare to actually having a close personal relationship with Jesus yourself firsthand. So I would just say, just walk. And as you start to walk with God, just like the lepers, as you walk, as you are going, you experience miracles in your life as you walk by faith. Finally, I have also found that even as Christians, we are often afraid to move in faith, to walk in faith. You know how I know? Because I am often afraid myself. Sometimes what God asks me to do is completely out of my comfort zone. And I'm like, I don't really know if I want to do that, Lord. And I am often fearful of going forward into the unknown. And there are times, I'll be honest, I don't want to obey. But when I have walked in faith, when I trusted, when I went as God commanded me to do, God did amazing things in my life. I can tell you story after story how things turned out not the way I expected, but God interceded and turned something fearful and something into something beautiful and amazing. This morning, maybe God is asking you to walk in faith in a way that you're not comfortable with. Maybe in a way that you don't want to do. You're reluctant. And maybe you're waiting for God, if you want me to do this, show me a miracle, then I'll do it. Only when I see a miracle, I'll go. If this is you, if God is speaking to you, I would say, just walk. Know that if you choose to walk in faith, like the lepers, you will see God doing amazing things, but only as you go, as you walk in faith. For you and I, or you, for you and myself as your new pastor, we have an unknown future ahead of us. No one knows here what tomorrow holds. And we will face challenges with not just the COVID-19 virus, but beyond. As we become instruments in God's hands, to take the gospel to the community, to take the gospel to the world, to be an example of Jesus, we will face challenges. But I'm excited to see and anticipate that God will also do miracles in our lives. And I am confident that we will see blessings together as we walk with God. for the next few weeks, we're going to do a series. The message is entitled Pandemic Christianity. I thought that would be kind of relevant about what we're going through. But it's not just about the COVID-19 virus, but it's about parallels of there are things that we can learn from pandemics. Maybe Christianity itself can be a form of a pandemic. So I want to invite you next week, next few weeks, we're going to be doing a series entitled Pandemic Christianity. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, you have a desire to walk with us. But the question is, will we reciprocate and walk with you? Sometimes that's scary, Lord. Because we think when we walk, there's going to be sacrifices that has to be made. And that may be true. But we know that whenever he takes away something, he replaces it with something better. So help us to trust in you. Help us to walk in you fully. Maybe there are some of us today here as Christians. You are talking at our heart to do something, but we're afraid. Maybe we're reluctant. We don't want to do it. If that is us, Lord, give us the strength. Give us the courage to walk where you lead. We place ourselves into your hands, God. We want to see the beauty of walking with you. We want to experience you firsthand for ourselves. Now, Father God, by your grace, make this a reality. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.